Good morning. It's a wonderful day to gather together. The Lord's been good to us, brought us back again, and we're certainly thankful for that. And so you got your clocks adjusted properly. So it's a little easier this time of the year, isn't it, in the morning than in the fall, but we thank the good Lord for bringing us together. A few announcements before we get going. We'll talk about Mount Olive here in a little bit, but Deacon's meeting the 8th on Tuesday evening at 7, and Bible study 10 a.m. Thursday the 10th. Those of you serving in the soup kitchen, that'll be coming up on Saturday, November 19th at Mary's Soup Kitchen. Sunday the 20th, 6:30, pre-Thanksgiving service by the Ladies Auxiliary. And Ladies Auxiliary meeting on the 7th at 7 p.m. on the 21st. Continue to pray together about our mission statement. And do any of you have any announcements this morning? Come on, Joella. Stand up so we can hear you, girl. November 26th, 5 p.m., Deep Run Christmas Parade. You won't want to miss that. Anyone else? It's an honor and privilege to have Jessica Sellers with us today from the University of Mount Olive. She's the Assistant Director of Stewardship and Donor Relations. So, Jessica, you just come right on up here and let us have it.
Got me starting out first thing this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It is such a pleasure to be here this morning. I want to just thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be here today just to share a little bit about your university and what's going on at Mount Olive. I won't take too much time, I promise, because I know y'all got places to be. So anyways, first good news this morning, of course, is that our enrollment has been up for this year, which is great coming out of COVID. Of course, whenever COVID came along, we struggled a little bit on campus. Our students were leaving and not coming back, but thank God that enrollment is up. This year, we had 350 new freshman students welcomed on campus at the beginning of the fall semester. That was a 5% increase from last year. And then overall, traditional student population on campus right now is 920 students. And let me tell you, just seeing those students on campus, walking back and forth to their classes, meeting them in the cafeteria, y'all, that just blesses my heart. That things are finally getting back to normal for them. I love seeing them in their everyday routines. One new thing that we are trying to do on campus is revamp our campus ministry program. Of course, we still have our weekly chapel services. Those are each Wednesday, starting at 11 o'clock. However, come January, because we're changing our schedule a little bit with our classes, those will be the weekly chapel services will be moved to Tuesday. We always serve fried chicken on Wednesdays after chapel. And so I asked Miss Terry the other day, who was over our cafeteria services, I asked her, I said, well, if we're moving to chapel to Tuesday, does that mean we're moving fried chicken to Tuesday? Because you can't have one without the other, right? So on top of our weekly chapel services, we are also offering fall and spring revival services now on campus. Revival this week for the fall starts tomorrow night. It'll be Monday night, Tuesday night, and of course Wednesday during the regular chapel time. We would love for you guys to come out just to see what's going on campus. As always, you are welcome to visit. I will say last year our revival services were so well attended, we were not able to hold them in the chapel. We had so many students there that we had to move over to Southern Bank Auditorium. And during those, between those two chapel services, we had over 20 students accept Christ as their Savior. So God is moving on our campus, and we are truly thankful for that. Along with campus ministry, we are trying to start a mentorship program with our religion students, partnering with local churches in the area so that our religion students, once they graduate, we're not just throwing them to the wolves. They can actually get that experience that they need. So if we're partnering with these churches, they'll have a mentor, you know, to kind of help them learn And like I said, not just throwing them to the wolves. They'll have a little, their feet will be wet once they start. Two of our newest programs we have, you have probably heard of them before. One is our Nursing Sim Lab. The other is the UMO Flight School. Our Nursing Sim Lab is the second of its type worldwide. And is that is at your university, just right down the road. Of course, we encourage you to come visit our Nursing Sim Lab. It is a state-of-the-art facility. The mannequins, if you guys have not heard about the mannequins that we have in that Sim Lab, that's one of the things that makes it so special. Those mannequins can do everything that we can do, okay? I mean, if you cut them, they bleed. They talk back just like we do. I mean, they can talk 82 different languages. So our students are getting plenty of experience working with these mannequins. I know it's not quite the same as an actual human being, but I walked by the classroom the other day and I saw those students in there actually working and getting the experience they need. And let me tell you, it's just awesome that that facility is finally open and those students are able to take advantage of it. We are officially open full swing with our Nursing Sim Lab. I believe we have about 25 students enrolled in that program right now. And we do have an expected wait list for the 2023 year. So that program is up and running and it is doing great things already. We did receive a $200,000 grant from the Golden Leaf Foundation for that program so that we will be able to get extra materials if needed. Of course, that money will just go to that program to help it grow. And like I said, the students, they're having a great time with that Nursing Sim Lab. And like I've said before, I encourage you to come out and visit. Come see that Sim Lab. This is your university. We would love to have you on campus sometime. The UMO Flight School, of course, we'd have our pilot manned and our pilot unmanned degree options. We did receive our Federal Aviation Administration 141 certification back in June of this year. That was a process that we started back in January of 2021. So it has taken us a little while to get that certification, but we have finally received it, and that just opens the door for that program for us to possibly have larger partnerships with some airlines. They can send their pilots to us to receive additional training if they need it. Having that certification, like I said, just opens the door for that program. We do currently have 3 planes right now on campus. I'm tempted to get my pilot's license. I'm not going to lie. I'm right there at the university. I have the option to do it, and I would love to do it. Just the fact that we have that whenever I was a student, that's not a program that I foresaw us having, but now we do have it, and I'm excited about it. Two of our newest facilities on campus that we have, of course, are the Carl Lancaster Baseball Training Facility. We had the groundbreaking for that on September 7th, and y'all, it is just about built. It amazes me at how quick they have gotten that thing up. This, of course, is a 6,000-square-foot training facility that will feature full-length batting cages, indoor pitching mounds, retractable batting cages in case they need to pull them in to do some additional drills. Just a state-of-the-art facility that will, of course, help our baseball team and their training and our softball teams also. This is a project that was started before 2020, but it's finally here, and we are glad to see that coming out of COVID, like I said, things are getting back to normal. This is one that I'm extremely excited about because I was an ag major whenever I was at Mount Olive. We now have the UMO Mobile Agriculture Sciences and Biotechnology Laboratory. That is a name and a half. So the ag program, of course, is one of our biggest programs that we have on campus, and it's continuing to grow. So the UMO Mobile Ag Lab, the ag department had a vision to where they wanted to purchase a bus and turn it into a traveling ag lab. So if you can't come to us, we will gladly go to you with this. We are able to travel all over the state, visit different high schools, visit different festivals, whatever you might would want us to be at, we are able to be there with this UMO Mobile Ag Lab. We did have the ribbon cutting for that on October 14th. That was during our STEM fair on campus. And y'all, these little middle school kids, or elementary age kids, they went up on that bus and they were so excited about the stuff that was in there. They wanted to put their hands all over everything and see everything that was going on. And for them to be that excited, I mean, you can imagine how excited I am. Like I said, I'm a little jealous of the ag department because I was an ag kid, and the stuff that they have now, boy, I wish we had whenever I was there. But I am just thankful to see that it is growing. We are having homecoming next weekend, this coming weekend, November 11th through the 13th, and we would love to have you guys come visit. This is an opportunity to see your university. Like I said, we will have a lot of our buildings will be open. We'll have a lot of open houses for things. You can see some of the new stuff that we've got going on campus. We truly appreciate your support, and the best way to see what's going on is to come visit. Anytime you would like for me to come speak to give an update, I would love to do that, because we truly appreciate your support. Like I said, we would not be where we are today if it was not for our Free Will Baptist churches and our Free Will Baptist supporters, and I cannot thank you enough for what you are doing for the university and what you're going to continue to do for the university, so I thank you.
Donation envelope. You can find them at the end of this pew, and I have put some out in the front of the church where the bulletins are. And you can, we're going to collect next Sunday on the 13th and on the 20th. And then I'll make sure all the money gets to Miss Sellers. And you can either give your envelope to Miss Linda Faye or myself. Thank you.
Do we have any Mount Olive students here? How about that? One, two, three, four? Four students? Five, count me, yep. Mm-hmm. Do we have anybody that sent someone to Mount Olive and paid for it? All right, yeah, okay. Mount Olive has come a tremendous way. They've had, in the beginning, a great vision. And the vision continues to grow as, and I have become a university and continue to expand to serve Eastern North Carolina, really the whole world. I mean, we have kids from everywhere who have been to Mount Olive and enrolled. A great place. If you ever have time, swing in up there. Great place to go. Thank you, Jessica, for your enthusiasm and the information. We really appreciate it, okay? Take your bulletin stand and let's begin worship as we read together the scripture. I'll give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples.
Sing to him, sing praises to him.
Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice.
He is the Lord our God. His judgments are on all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever.
The word that he commanded for a thousand generations, praise the Lord.
Lord God, we praise you now and forevermore.
Father God, we're glad we can be here together as your children and worship you, and we thank you for your presence. Feel the movement already of your Holy Spirit as you work among us. And we just want to praise you because you're good to us and thank you. We want to sing about your goodness and mercy. And we just ask that as we worship, that we can just feel your presence and be strengthened in ways we never dreamed possible, that we can truly represent who you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to hymn 147. 147, we'll sing the marked verses 1, 3, and 4. How great thou art.
I see the stars.
seated. Greg has our scripture readings this morning.
Good morning. Our first scripture reading comes from Psalm 98, the New International Version. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. And now reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 through 38. Some of the Sadducees, who said there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls to the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We continue to worship as we pray this morning. Are there any names you'd like to mention?
Libby.
Okay. Any others?
Elmer Smith.
Elmer Smith, okay.
Donald Stanley.
Donald
Stanley,
okay.
Chris Murphy.
Chris Murphy, all right.
Glenn Davis.
Glenn Davis. Any others? Remember Billy, she took a fall last evening, and she's skin up and bruised up, and she's done something to her all, I don't know. So, all right, well, let's take action together to pray. Certainly remember these needs and offer thanks to God for his blessings. Father God, I praise and worship you this morning. Thank you for being present here with us. Thank you, my brothers and sisters that's gathered, and I pray that you would bless them. And we just thank you for this time that we can pray for one another. We remember these names, and some names that have not been called, there are certainly a lot of needs, Lord. And we just ask for health, healing, and wholeness in many of these situations, and certainly situations where people have lost loved ones. We also pray for our nation, Father, in this election time. We know that choices have a great impact, and we pray for wisdom in the voting process, that our nation would be blessed and would move forward. We thank you for all you do for us. We live a life of abundance. And we thank you for Jesus who died for our sins. And we just pray you would bless us as we continue to worship, and strengthen us by thy might. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Take your hymn book, turn to 348 and stand. Let's sing together, My Savior's Love, 348, the marked verses. Amen. Maybe see. Thank you. Sausage. Seated. As we continue in our series, the book of beginnings and the book of Genesis, we get to chapter 25 of Genesis, verses 19 through 34. Verse 19 says this: "This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac." So, as we've seen in previous messages, Isaac was the promised son to Abraham and Sarah, the son through whom Abraham's descendants would become a great nation. And, you know, when Abraham was told that, it was kind of like, do what? But after decades of being able to conceive, Sarah finally gave birth to Isaac when she and Abraham were very, very old. And before Abraham passed away, he arranged for his servant to go back to the homeland to find a wife for Isaac. And the servant came back with who? Rebekah. That's correct. Came back with Rebekah. And Rebekah, we're told, was a comfort to Isaac. His mom had passed, and it says that Rebekah comforted him, and he loved her very much. Theirs was kind of a fairy tale romance. But then, as it always does, before the happy ever after can happen, life sets in, reality takes place, and things get complicated. Now, Isaac was 40 when he and Rebekah married. So, like Sarah, Rebekah had difficulty in conceiving. We saw last week that Isaac was a man of prayer, and he was committed to pouring his heart out to God. And so he pleaded with the Lord to give him children. And the Lord answered his prayer. And when Isaac was 60 years old, God gave him twins. 60 years old. Could you imagine that? Twins at 60 years old. Not one, but two sons. And while Rebekah was still in the family way, she could feel a struggle within her, the scripture tells us. And she prayed about it. And the Lord said to her in verse 23, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will become stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Sure enough, she gave birth to twins. And in verse 25, it says, "The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. And so they named him Esau." Esau means hairy, and later his nickname would be Red. And after Esau was born, in verse 26, his brother came out. And with his hand grasping on Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. And Jacob means he grabs the heel, and it's a Hebrew idiom for he deceives. How would you like to be named that? Deceiver. You get the impression that Isaac and Rebekah kind of waited till the very last minute to decide on the names. But the boys grew up and becoming quite different from one another. Esau was a skillful hunter, and he loved the outdoors. And Jacob was quiet, and he preferred to stay at home. Through the years, or even though the parents knew they shouldn't do this, Esau became Isaac's favorite. Any of y'all the favorite? Anybody? You the favorite? Jacob became Rebekah's favorite, huh? So each had a favorite. And one day, after having been in the fields, Esau came in empty-handed and hungry, and he found Jacob there cooking a pot of stew, red stew, his favorite. And Esau said, "Hey there, little brother, let me have a bowl of that stew. Boy, that smells good." And Jacob said, under one condition, "Little brother, you got to sell me your birthright." Now, in those days, the birthright was a very serious matter. In addition to the prestige of being the oldest, the oldest son received twice the inheritance as everyone else. So if there was two sons, the inheritance would be divided three ways, the oldest son getting two parts and the youngest son getting one part. Does that sound fair? Well, that's how it was. So when your dad was as rich as Isaac, we're talking about a lot of money. Esau said, "What good is my birthright to me now? I'm on the verge of starvation." So what was doing the talking? His stomach. I know y'all never had that happen before. Yeah? Now, he may have been a little overstated in his situation somewhat, but Jacob had him right where he wanted him. And he insisted that Esau make an oath to give him his birthright. So in verse 34, we read, "Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and he ate and drank. And then he got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." Now, none of the characters of this story today are squeaky clean. That's Genesis for you, and we've talked about that. That God just don't put the squeaky clean ones in the pages. He puts them all in there. I mean, that's real life for us, isn't it, folks? And it's covered in the Bible. But there's some things we can learn from this event, specifically about making choices. I'll talk about that briefly, because this story is a perfect example of bad decisions run amok. You know, we make thousands of decisions every day, right? Don't we? Yeah, okay? Right? We do. About all kinds of things. Food, where we're going, what we're going to look at on TV, what we're going to... I mean, just if you stop and think about the decisions that we make every day, we make thousands of decisions every day. We're always making choices. But do we always make the right choice? Sometimes we do, don't we? And we hope we make more right choices than wrong choices. You know, sometimes we choose recklessly. Sometimes we choose impulsively. Sometimes we choose carelessly or thoughtlessly. You know, sometimes we make decisions we never even think about them. Sometimes we just do something because we've always done it that way. And we hope it'll get better, but we know what the answer is to that, don't we? Many times we don't make the correct choice. It's kind of like, what difference does it make? Well, some of our decisions make a very big difference. Some of our choices are really big choices. Just ask Ronald Wayne. Oh, y'all know Ronald Wayne, don't you? You don't know Ronald Wayne? Ronald Wayne, he was for 12 days 10% owner in a new company. He had two ambitious partners. They had this great vision. Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs. Y'all have heard of Steve Jobs, haven't you? Well, he was partnered up with them. And in 1976, he owned 10% of Apple Corporation. He even designed their first logo. But Ronald was worried. He was worried that some of this new company's debt might fall on him personally. So he decided he's going to get out while he could. So he sold his 10% for $800. Today, 10% of Apple would be worth something over $95 billion. And that's billion with a B, huh? Now, I'm not saying this choice was right or wrong, because, you know, money isn't everything. But given the choice, we know which option most people would be inclined to take, don't we? All I can say is I hope that $800 he's spending on something he really liked. Just like I'd say to Esau, "I hope that was a really good stew, buddy." And you look what it's cost you. What a bad decision. What a bad choice. We need to learn to choose wisely. So what can we learn from Jacob, Esau, Rebekah, and Isaac? Quickly, first of all, choose like it's really your responsibility. Let me explain that, because it is. What do I mean? The story introduces a challenge that theologians and philosophers and even scientists have struggled with throughout history. Maybe you have. Determination versus choice. Predestination versus free will. Has everything that will happen already been decided in advance? Are we just going through the motions to fulfill our roles like puppets on a stage? Or do we have a choice in the direction that our lives take us? God told Rebekah long before Jacob made the stew just how the events of their lives would play out. The older will serve the younger. So here's the question. Does God decide in advance what you and I and everyone else will do? Or does he simply know in advance what everyone else will do? Now, greater minds than mine have struggled with this question for centuries, and I don't think I can give the final word on the subject, not in this sermon, but I can give you what you might consider a working patch to the problem. In other words, do this for now until you know all the answers to life's questions. Here's the working patch. Choose like it's really your responsibility to choose, because it really is. There are times in Scripture when God foreknows that an individual will do the wrong thing or the right thing. But there's never a time in Scripture when someone wants to do the right thing and God says, nope, you can't do the right thing. You got to do the wrong thing. We don't see that in Scripture. Therefore, I lean in the direction of saying that God knows in advance more often than he decides in advance. God will let us make the choices we want to make. He doesn't interfere with our decisions or anyone else's. But he still works out his plan despite of what we choose. And he doesn't force choices on us. Your choices are your own. Be ready to own them. God spoke through Moses to say in Deuteronomy 30:19, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Anybody ever heard of Doris Day? Doris Day? What did she sing? Que sera, sera, whatever will be. I know a guy, you know, he believed that whatever will be, he wouldn't even put gas in his car. He said because if he was going to run out of gas or get to work on time, it wouldn't matter. Because whatever will be. He was all the time running out of gas. You know, most of us have heard maybe this all of our lives, but don't believe it. Don't believe it. Your future isn't as written as you might think it is. The decisions that we make as people and universities and churches matter. They play a major role in the outcome of our life. Zig Ziglar has been quoted as saying, your life is a result of the choices you make. If you don't like your life, it's time to start making better choices. That makes sense, don't it? Brings me to the second principle. Number two, choose like the outcome is as yet undetermined. This means that when you make a decision, you need to be mindful of the consequences. Sometimes we go through life making decisions as if there were no consequences. Like when we sit down at the dinner table, for example, or we've got a credit card in our hands, or we talk short to our children. Sometimes we kid ourselves into thinking that this time there won't be any consequence for what I'm about to decide to do. Maybe that's what Esau thought. I'm sure that he had a distinct advantage. I'm sure he believed he had a distinct advantage over his brother. After all, tradition is tradition. The tradition was he's going to be getting two shares of the inheritance. The firstborn gets the bigger And besides it, he was Isaac's favorite. And Esau knew that Isaac favored him more than his brother. Maybe Esau thought that he could have his cake and eat it too, or to be more specific, maybe he thought he could have his stew and his inheritance too. Maybe he thought there'd be no lasting consequences to his silly decision his brother pressured him to make. Don't kid yourself into thinking that anything in life is a luck. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you're immune to consequences or that your bad choices won't catch up with you. They certainly will. And without God helping us through these times, everything in our lives will certainly fall apart. Never weigh choices lightly. Never make a decision lightly. Each decision, each choice sets you on a path to somewhere. Make sure your choices, make sure your decisions are taking you to where you want to go. Make sense? Get amen on that.
Amen.
Amen. And last thing is, number three, choose according to what matters most, not merely what matters in the minute. Who knows what the future holds? Who cares? I'm hungry now. I want some stew. That's what Esau was thinking. Who knows what the future holds? I could be liable for someone else's debt, or I can cash in this contract for $800. $800 for 12 days' work, that's not bad money in 1976. That's what Ronald Wayne thought. Now, it's easy to find fault with Ronald Wayne and Esau. But what about our own in-the-moment decisions as individuals, as a church, as a university? Are they based on what matters most or what matters right in this minute? Are they based on temporary panic or anxiety or some emotional feeling or a short-term indulgence? Or based on long-term priorities? There are individuals who have made countless bad decisions. It's carried them in a direction they never intended to frequent. There are individuals who trade their good health for whatever they feel like eating. There are people who make decisions in life based on what feels good and what's the easiest. What is the very least that I can do? Do this too many times and you miss out on the Father's blessing. And what about Isaac and Rebekah's priorities? They both made their choices based on what was easiest to do. They both had their preferred son. Any parent knows this isn't right, but sometimes for parents, that's the easiest thing to do. It's much less trouble to relate to the child who shares your interests than it is to involve or put forth the effort yourself in the interest of your child that you don't not really interested in. And look at Jacob, his behavior. His behavior in this story isn't exactly commendable either, manipulating his brother like he did. But he did get one part right. He was thinking about the future, weren't he? He's not thinking of the next meal, but he's thinking of the next generation. How about Esau? On the other hand, he despised, the script said, he despised his birthright. The future didn't matter to him at all. He was living in the moment. So when it comes to decisions we make in life, you can ask yourself, is this something that matters only now, or does it matter always? Is it a temporary situation or a permanent priority? That's why Paul reminds us in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are of the earth. What he's saying is focus on that matters for all eternity, not on that which matters just for this afternoon. Three decision-making nevers to follow. Never to make a decision when you're hungry. Anybody ever been to the grocery store when you're hungry? What happens? You overspend, don't you? You don't want to do that today, not the way the grocery prices have gone. Never make a decision when you're hungry. How about being angered or tired or when you're not at your peak? Number two, never make a decision when you're pressured to make a decision now. You know, and that's what happened, that birthright thing. And he put the pressure on him. You need to make that decision now. Of course, we know all decisions come with a deadline. But when someone brings you an offer today and tells you got to make a decision today, it's probably not typically going to work out in your favor. You need to push that one down the road a little bit. Never make a decision without getting outside input. Of course, I'm talking about big decisions like selling your birthright or your stake in the future. Get some advice. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. If Esau had just run this opportunity past a few people, they probably would have said, Esau, that's probably some pretty good stew, but you probably want to hang on to your birthright a little bit longer. That's what I would have told him. Get outside input before you sign your life away. And in conclusion, this story, nobody was the perfect role model of faith. But yet God loved each one of them. He works through each one of them. And he includes them in his plan and his purpose for the people of Israel. And this is good news for us. Amen. Because we're far from perfect ourselves. We each come into a situation with our own baggage, and we often go about doing things in many times misguided ways. But I want you to know that God loves you. And he uses you and he blesses you and he works through you in spite of your imperfections. Amen? And we need to praise him and thank him for that. That's why we come and worship. God hadn't given up on us. And he still uses. It's not because we're perfect or worthy, but it's because that God is a God full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And he's ready to include us in his plan for the future. And my, does he have big plans, huh? God told Rebecca, this is what happened when the younger child will serve the older. And that's what happened. Whether God predetermined it or whether he just foreknew it, that's a theological bait for the decades or the ages to come. That'd be something to talk with God about when we get up there, okay? But in our daily lives, it's up to us to make the best choices that we can make in our daily lives, in our church life, the life of our university. And every choice is our responsibility. The outcome isn't yet determined. You choose and you make your choice based on what matters most, not merely what matters in the minute. In this way, you can choose to be chosen. God certainly knows all who will accept his son Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And yet he extends that offer to everyone because ultimately, it's a choice that we have to make. It's your choice and my choice. So in a sense, we can choose to be chosen. God has chosen us, but we can choose to be chosen. Joshua 24:15, Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Notice what he said, choose yourselves. But it's for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You have that same option. The choices you make matter. The choices you make determine the outcome you experience. So I encourage us all today, don't despise your birthright. Choose to be chosen. Father, we thank you today for your word, the story here in Genesis. And I tell you, we're encouraged by the fact that you can still use people who are broken and who make bad decisions and mistakes. We just pray you'll help us in the choices we make as a people, as a church, as Free Will Baptists and the University of Mount Olive. And we just ask the choices that we make will carry us in the direction that you would have us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand together. Let's sing our closing hymn, 349. 349, the marked verses. So there's only two marked verses, and there's only two verses. Okay? So sing both verses. Oh, how he loves you and me. Stand as we sing. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Jessica, did you have anything you wanted to say that you didn't say?
I think we're good.
All right, okay. Well, we're glad you come today, all right? And anyone else that's visiting with us, we're glad you're here. And I hope you all have a good evening, a good week, and may God bless you all. Anybody have anything to say before we leave? All right. Choose right for lunch. Father, for your mercy and your grace, we offer thanks. You've been good to us, and we pray that your Spirit will lead, guide us in the week ahead, strengthening us and help us to be the people of God. Thank you for Mount Olive, the university there, and all who serve and give, and the students, the great vision that they have for the future, how far you brought them, how far you will carry them ahead. And we thank you for them very much. In Jesus' name, amen.